Let me just pray. Lord, the people sang Hosanna in the highest. And yet, a few days later, they will shout, Crucify. And Lord, we realize our hearts are always wandering, always following the crowd, but help us to be more fixed upon you and upon your truth and upon your word as we study it. Amen. Yeah, let's pop up the slides. So today we're looking at the fire of spiritual passion. And remember our memory verse, it's down here in front of me. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. We want to have spiritual fervor. We want to hold on to it. We want to hand it out to others. And we're going to be looking today at Jesus, how he entered the temple and he cleansed it. And we're going to be thinking about how did he have spiritual zeal? How did he hold on to it and call us to hold on to it? How did he hand out spiritual fire, spiritual zeal to others? Just a little bit of background to the merchants in the temple courts, because we want to think, what on earth were they doing there? So people came on long journeys. People came from across the Mediterranean to Jerusalem. They would make probably a once-in-a-lifetime pilgrimage. If you lived closer, you'd go up annually. And you went a long distance, and so you couldn't take all your animals and everything. And so they would have merchants, and you could bring some money, and you could buy your animal for sacrifice. And then you needed to pay a temple tax, and that had to actually be paid in Tyrian coinage, and that was a high purity of silver. So you had to change your money for this certain type of coin. This is also a picture of the temple, and this is another important point that we have to get into mind. Right in the center was the Holy of Holies, and the priest could go in there once a year. Outside of that was the court of the priests. If you were a priest, you could go into that court. The next court was the court of Israel, and that was for men only. And then the next court was what they call the court of the women, and that was for Jewish women. And then finally, you had the court of the Gentiles. And it was quite serious stuff, because at the door into the court of the women, they put this: no foreigner is to enter within the forecourt and balustrade around the sanctuary. Whoever is caught will have himself to blame for his subsequent death. And so there was this big notice to Gentiles: keep out. And so Jesus, in a sense, is clearing the court of the Gentiles, where foreigners, people like us, were welcome. Also, we have to ask, is Jesus perhaps fulfilling some Old Testament prophecy here, just as a background? And so Zechariah writes, in fact, every cooking pot in Jerusalem and Judah will be holy to the Lord of heaven's armies. And all who come to worship will be free to use any of these pots to boil their sacrifices. And on that day, there will be no longer traders in the temple of the Lord of heaven's armies. And so there's this idea that there will no longer be traders in the temple. Another prophecy, this is from Malachi. Then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple. He will sit like a refiner of silver, burning away the dross. He will purify the Levites, refining them like gold and silver, so that once again they may offer acceptable sacrifices to the Lord. And so perhaps Jesus is fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. But there is a big question about this passage. We might not pick it up, but there's a big question. Because John puts it right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and the Synoptic Gospels have Jesus' cleansing of the temple right before he goes to the cross. So we have to ask the question, has John moved the account to the beginning of Jesus' ministry? That's most scholars believe that. He's just moved the account. Have the Synoptic Gospels moved the account to the end of Jesus' ministry? A minority of scholars believe that. Were there two temple cleansings? A few scholars believe that. Interestingly, and I read a couple of commentaries, and both commentaries tended towards two temple cleansings. So I found that interesting. They said that the natural reading favors two because the results are different. In John 23, and that's why I added that verse, it's 23. It's not normally part of this text. But it goes on to say that many people saw the signs he was performing and they believed in his name. That was the result of Jesus' cleansing. In Mark 11, 18 and Luke 19, 47, Jesus' cleansing of the temple becomes a time for the religious leaders to start planning to get rid of him. If there were two, then there was quite an interval between the temple cleansings. There was perhaps 2 to 3 years. And Jesus actually visited in those 2 to 3 years, he visited the temple a number of times for other festivals without attempting a temple cleansing. And so perhaps it had happened once, Jesus come back, they thought, nothing had happened, and people had gone back to the status quo. If you think about that, that's true for our lives. We go to a conference, we're like, wow, I'm so fired up for God. And we get up on a Monday morning and we're back to normal. Or we, you know, something amazing happens and it changes our life for a week and then we go back to normal. Or we watch a movie or read a good book, changes our life, and then we go back to normal. And so it's very, very possible that Jesus did this cleansing at the beginning. And then 2 to 3 years later, he does it again. So Jesus had zeal. Think about Jesus' zeal. Zeal means passion. He made a whip. He drove out all of the sheep and cattle from the temple courts. He scattered the coins of the money changers. He overturned the tables. He said, get everything out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. So he had zeal. He said, stop turning my father's house into a market. And then the disciples remembered this psalm which says, zeal for your house consumes me. And so Jesus had zeal for the person of worship. Stop turning my father's house for the person of worship. This is God's house. He had zeal for the place of worship. So he's saying this is a place of worship where people need to come and we need to not have any distractions. And I think for us, the application is we are supposed to have zeal for God. And we're also supposed to have zeal for the local church, which is the place of worship where we gather to worship together. It is also interesting in this text because John uses the word for temple slightly differently. So in all of his gospel, he uses the word hieron, which really means the temple complex. But in this text, he uses the word naos, which means it could refer to the complex, but it more refers to the inner sanctuary. And he's referring it. Jesus is talking about my body is the inner sanctuary, the core of the temple. He also uses this word oikos, which is household. And we use that as well for the idea of, you know, Paul was reaching out into different households with the gospel. And so that is translated father's house, but it could be my father's household. And it stresses that the temple and the people of the temple belong to God and they're to be used for his purposes. And so Jesus' zeal flows from his being and his belonging. He said, my body, I am the true temple. In a way, Jesus is saying, I am God. Because the temple is where God dwells. Jesus says, I am, you know, God is dwelling in my human body. I am God. And then the temple is God's household. The temple belongs to God. And therefore, as his son, I belong to God. And so it's interesting. These themes are picked up in the New Testament. Our zeal flows from being and belonging. We are God's temple. Paul says in 1 Peter 4 to 5 that Christ is the cornerstone of God's temple. And we are like living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. And so we as a church are a temple. But we also corporately but individually belong to God. Paul says to the Corinthians, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. and was given to you by God, you do not belong to yourself. And so we both have this identity. We are the temple of God, and we belong to God. And so we need to think about, what does that mean for our lives? You know, we are to sort of be thinking about, well, how do I have zeal? How do I hold on to it? And so let's look at Jesus holding on to zeal. Jesus cleanses the temple of the money changers. Jesus gets rid of the sheep, the cattle, the doves. In a sense, Jesus is getting rid of those things that come between man and God. And discipleship for us is about cleaning our lives of the things that hinder our love for God and for one another. Things that stop us growing. If you remember from the parable of the sower, this is Van Gogh's painting, Jesus warns us that there are rocks in the soil of our lives that lead to shallow roots and to us wilting when things get tough. He talks about thorns and weeds, and he specifically says materialism and worries that can choke our growth. And he says we need to get rid of those things that stunt our growth. We need to get rid of those things that choke our growth. And so we need to think, what are some of the things that come between me and God? Maybe it's busyness. Maybe it's worry. Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's our possessions. Maybe it's our phone. Or we are to think, what comes between me and somebody else? Perhaps it's unforgiveness. Perhaps it's bitterness. And so holding on to zeal in this context, I think, means we've got to clear our lives this Easter and make more room for Jesus and our relationship with Jesus, and make more room for our relationship with one another. So we've got to have zeal, we've got to hold on to zeal, and finally, we've got to hand zeal to others. And I think there's some different ways that Jesus is handing out zeal to others. One of the ways, and perhaps, I mean, it's not in the commentaries, but as I read it, I thought about it. Perhaps Jesus is driving out the animals from the temple because he's saying, there is no more sacrifice that's needed. I am the last and the final sacrifice. I've come to offer you grace. You don't have to buy a sacrifice. I am the sacrifice. Jesus, as John says, is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so he is this sacrifice who takes away our sin. No more animals are needed in the temple. Hebrews reminds us he's the last and definitive sacrifice for all eternity. For by one sacrifice, he's made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And so perhaps by driving out the animals, he's saying, no more sacrifice. I am the sacrifice. Receive my sacrifice. He's also reminding us that grace is free. People were having to sort of change money. There was extortion going on. Jesus overturns these tables. There was also very much a class system going on here. So if you were rich, you could afford a bull. If you were middle class, maybe you could afford a sheep. If you were poor, you'd have to sacrifice a couple of doves. And so I think by driving out the money changers, by overturning their tables, Jesus is reminding us that grace is free. Every religion says you've got to do something. You've got to make an effort. The Christian message is Jesus has made all the effort. Grace is completely free. And I love this verse from Isaiah 55, verse 1. It says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Okay, he uses wine and milk. It's a metaphor, but he's saying, my grace is completely free. But the text also reminds us that grace is for everyone. There's nothing that I've done, there's nothing that I've left undone that leaves me unworthy of a connection with God, because God himself has done all that's needed to be done. Christ has died. He has risen to make us worthy of connection. And definitely, he's clearing the court of the Gentiles. And later, as he clears the courts just in the beginning of Holy Week, he reminds us that my house, quoting from Isaiah 56, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. He's reminding us that grace is for everyone. Grace is for every one of us seated here. None of us is unworthy of grace. He's reminding us that grace is for everyone out there. So grace is for our neighbors. Grace is for family members who don't believe and who we don't like very much. Grace is for our village. Grace is for the UK. Grace is for Europe. Grace is for Iran. Grace is for Russians. Grace is for boat people. Grace is for terrorists. Grace is for our world. Grace is for everyone. Grace is for everyone. My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Grace is for everyone. So we are to have zeal. Jesus had this tremendous zeal. We are to hold on to zeal. Find those things that get between us and God and hold on to our zeal. And we as a community are to be committed to handing out zeal to others. In this passage, Jesus clears the temple, and then the disciples remember that it's written in the Old Testament, zeal for your house will consume me. In Hebrew, it's actually much stronger than, you know, I'm just burning with passion. In Hebrew, it really kind of means zeal for your house will destroy me. And so the New Life Version puts Psalm 69, verse 9 this way. For the strong desire for your house has burned me up, has destroyed me. And the bad things said about you, about God, have fallen on me. And it's also interesting, in the psalm, it's in the present, but John puts it in the future tense. He says, you know, zeal for your house will consume me in the future, thinking about Jesus. And so he's seeing that this psalm fulfills the death of Christ. So at the second temple cleansing, that begins Holy Week. And Jesus was on fire to do God's will. Jesus was on fire to protect the temple as a place where people could come and there to be no blockage. Jesus was on fire for salvation, particularly the salvation of the whole world. But the religious leaders didn't like his spiritual fire. So it led to his arrest. It led to a sham trial. It led to his mocking and torture. It led to his crucifixion. It led to his death on a cross. But it led also to our forgiveness and his resurrection. So zeal for Jesus' house, literally, in the Easter week, consumed Jesus. So that all who turn to Jesus can come and be part of God's family too. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you had a tremendous zeal for God. You cleansed the temple. You got rid of things that stopped people drawing close to God. You declared that the temple was for all nations and that everybody could come. But also, Lord, zeal for the temple became the moment when the religious leaders said, you've got to die. It was the catalyst for your death. And we thank you, Lord, for Easter week, and teach us as we walk through this week about you and what you've done in order that we might be saved, what you've done in order that we might be right and stay right with God forever. And so, Lord, take these words and put them deep into our lives, we pray. And may they produce a fruit. As we thought about the parable of the sower, may they produce fruit in our lives 30, 60, 100, or even more times than was sown, we pray. Amen.